Jesus, we love you. God, we lift up your name right now. Thankful for what you've been doing for us, God. Thankful for who you are. Thank you for the cross, God. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your death and resurrection.
Yes.
Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you that we get to have a conversation with you each and every day. Thank you that you're the healer, you're the provider. We love you, Jesus. I've been feeling so much more of a stirring lately for some reason. It was crazy. Friday, I was in here setting up some of the Christmas lights. I was like running up on that really rickety, crazy ladder. It's like running up it, going like this, putting up the Christmas lights and stuff. And the only way I can describe it is that it was like a chaotic. It's very hard to describe. It was almost like it was like a chaotic, unnerving, but awesome charge in the room. I don't know if that makes any sense whatsoever, but it was the most like unnerving but also attractive presence that I've felt in a while. And it's almost like if you were at a big power plant and they told you that they were about to hook you up and they're about to run all that stuff through you, but you know that you cannot contain it all on your own. That was the feeling that I got. Like it was a very exciting feeling. Like knowing that something was going to happen, but knowing that it was not be able to be contained by just one person. Really weird, I know. Very, very strange. But that's the way I felt all day long Friday. And then came in here last night, and I was doing some other stuff. I was putting this little snow stuff up here. And I felt the same thing. And I was like, God, this is crazy. Like, I don't understand this at all right now. But I can feel, and I had a conversation with one of my friends yesterday afternoon. And we just kept talking about different visions, different dreams that people have had about the move that God is going to do in Poplar Bluff that's going to spread all throughout the nation. It's crazy. Crazy. And it just got me even more and more excited for what God is doing. If you're not having conversations daily, weekly with people about what God is going to do, then you will not be excited about what is about to come. It's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get downtrodden. It's very easy to be depressed about what you may see in the, whether if it's in the nation, on the news, whatever. It's very easy to get discouraged in that way. But if you are constantly around people who are pursuing the move of God, if you're constantly around people who are actively pursuing his presence, then you will also have that same mentality, and you'll start to feel and see his move inside of you. So that's not a part of my message, but that's free. So you're welcome for that, whatever. So in the book of Psalms, chapter 32 is where I'm going to be at. I'm reading out the Passion Translation. It's going to be up there on the screen. I'm not going to speak for very long, and we're going to worship again at the very end of at the message as well, too, while we respond. So this chapter 32, it's very, very cool. It's actually, David wrote this psalm after he seduced the wife of his most loyal soldier, then had killed him to try to keep her pregnancy a secret. So this was right after that time. Psalm 51 was also his repentance. If you read Psalm 51, that was his repentant prayer, repentant praise to God for what he did. This was after that all this stuff happened. The sin with Bathsheba brought great disgrace to David, but he finds complete forgiveness in God's mercy. Amen. The Apostle Paul also chooses the first two verses of this chapter to support the important doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. This was St. Augustine's favorite psalm also. He had written it on the wall near his bed before he died so that he could meditate on it. So this is a very, very interesting psalm right here to meditate on. It says, this is a poem, insight, and instruction by King David. How happy and fulfilled are those whose rebellion has been forgiven, those whose sins are covered by blood.
Yes.
The Hebrew word here for the happy or for blessed is asher. And it carries the meaning of a happy progress. It's a happy progress. What a happy progress it is for those whose rebellion has been forgiven, those whose sins are covered by the blood. The Hebrew word for forgiven also means lifted off. So if you feel unforgiveness, if you feel like you've been burdened down by something, it could be the point that you're actually carrying the weight of your own sin upon your shoulders.
That's right.
Maybe feel like you've been on a leash, possibly also. Like you just can't seem to get past a certain point. You can't seem to move past certain things. And that could be because you're allowing the weight of your own sin to be bearing you down, to be pulling you back, to be holding you down. But when you're forgiven, those sins are lifted off. That burden is lifted from your shoulders. It's lifted from you. And it allows you to run the at the speed of the race that you need to go. And in the Septuagint, that's where we get the translation, the Greek translation for the Bible. It's cool stuff. So that actually says that because they have not hidden their sins. So how happy, what a happy progress it is for those whose rebellion has been forgiven because they have not hidden their sins. Those whose sins are covered by the blood. It's very easy to hide specific sins. It's very easy to hide things that you may be struggling with for a time. It's easy. But those things that you try to hide are also the things that weigh you down and prevent you from getting to a deeper place with God. It masks you. It almost brings a complete mask over your eyes to see Christ for his true glory, for who he really is. Verse 2 says, "How blessed and relieved are those who have confessed their corruption to God. For he wipes their slates clean and removes hypocrisy from their hearts." David uses three Hebrew words to describe sin in these first two verses. First one is rebellion. That's a knowing what is right but choosing the opposite. He uses sins as a second one. That's failures of falling short. And then he uses corruption, which is the third one. And that's crookedness and the twisting of right standards. So that covers a multitude of all kinds of things that we could be dealing with. So again, he goes over rebellion, knowing what is right but choosing the opposite. If you know what is right but you choose to disobey, then that will weigh down on your relationship with Christ. Because then you're starting to set the standard for what right and wrong is, instead of allowing God's standard to be the thing that you look forward to, the things that you live your life by. Sins, the failures, falling short. This is what we were accustomed to before we came to know Christ. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But when you accepted Christ, you now said, just like when Jesus told the lady who was caught in adultery, he said, "Go and sin no more." Sinning is a lifestyle. You were a sinner. That was a lifestyle that they lived in. So when you were a sinner, that's what you did. But now that you've been saved by grace, that is not the lifestyle that you live by. You actually live by the standards and the goals that God has set in front of you. You live by his conviction. And the last one, corruption, the crookedness and the twisting of right standards. There's a lot of people who will twist things and try to bend rules and bend things to fit their own type of, to fit their own vices, their own things that they are looking forward to. They may bend a rule here because they feel like doing a little bit of this stuff that's actually, it may not even be terrible. It may not even be a sin, but it's something that will lead them to sin. That's very important. There's some things that people will deem as a blatant sin that are actually not sins, but what will happen is they'll use those things that they'll actually curb a little bit further, get a little closer to the line, and that will actually lead them to sin. So it may not be sin, but it will lead them to it if they continue down that path. It's very important. Then verse 3 says this. It says, "Before I confessed my sins, I kept it all inside. My dishonesty devastated my inner life, causing my life to be filled with frustration, irrepressible anguish, and misery." When you allow your sins to rot inside of you, the expression of your heart will be shown in the actions and the reactions of your lifestyle. I'm going to say that again. When you allow your sins to rot inside of you, the expression of your heart will be shown in the actions and the reactions of your lifestyle. You may desire for God to move in your life, but around every corner you'll be met by one hurdle after another. You'll feel like there is no rest to be found in your soul. Your spiritual life will be hindered by how you think God sees you because of the sin, the shame, or the guilt that you carry. The light of the Lord makes you uncomfortable, so instead of confessing them, you hide them away and bury yourself in work, school, food, movies, shows, your friends, your family, even religious activity. I'll say that again, because that impacted me as I was writing that last night. The light of the Lord makes you uncomfortable, so instead of confessing them, your sins, you hide away and bury yourself in work, school, food, movies, shows, your friends, family, and even religious activity. These are things that we try to concentrate so much on, and maybe having certain goals and things like that we put in front of Christ. So when we do that, we then push away the one thing that can give us the complete freedom and the most freedom in our lives, the most freeing feeling, the most peace in our life, the feel of God's glory as you go throughout your day. That won't be felt as long as you hold those feelings of your sin. You hide them away, you just push them down and say, you know what, it'll be okay, I'll deal with it later. It'll be all right, I'll deal with it later. It'll be okay, nobody has to know about it, and it's not that bad of a sin, so I'm just gonna leave it right here. Man, that's gonna rot and rot and rot and cause infection in your life, and that infection is gonna spread to each and every one of the areas that you've been dealing with, and you'll start to find out that your relationships are starting to fail. You start to find out that the way that you communicate with people is the opposite of the way that you'd like to. You start to find out that even the way that you speak to other people is so foul compared to what you did before. You start to find out that the things that you desire for, the things that you want, are things that are not what Christ has in store for you. It says in verse 4, it says, the pain never let up, for your hand of conviction was heavy on my heart. My strength was sapped. My inner life dried up like a spiritual drought within my soul. If you feel like you are dealing with pain inside of you, and maybe because you haven't dealt with specific sin. Maybe because you haven't dealt with a specific lifestyle habit that you've been fostering, you've been caring for over the lifestyle that Christ has set before us. It says, my pain never let up, for your hand of conviction was heavy on my heart. If you feel like you've been dealing with a broken heart, or maybe you feel like you've been pressed or manipulated or crushed lately, it may not be that the enemy is coming against you. It could just be the conviction that God is trying to show you. He's trying to reveal these things to you, but you've been pushing against. You've been shutting the door and trying to hide these things. When you accept Christ a part of your life, Holy Spirit comes inside. It says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? If you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, He's the one that dwells inside of you, not you. A lot of us put our own selfish desires, our own things that we think that our own convictions, our own things that we think that are great or that are wonderful, and our own desires start going in there, and our own feelings. And those things start to outweigh who Holy Spirit is inside of you. You have to let Holy Spirit create in you a new heart. You have to let Him start to create a new space, clean up the things that haven't been dealt with, shine light inside of your soul where you haven't seen light before. Or maybe there hasn't been light there recently. And let the convictions that He's given you, let the convictions as you read Scripture, as you meditate on His Word day and night, as you start to see these things, let that open up a whole new area so you may find out that you have more rooms inside of your temple than you thought you did. Access to more things that God has been waiting to gift you with, but you just haven't been able to let these things go to be able to grasp onto the things that He's given you or that He wants to give you. So after verse 4, I love the Psalms because David writes continuously and he always will say, let's pause in His presence. So after verse 4, he says, pause in His presence. So I want us to close our eyes real quick. We're going to do this a couple times throughout this scripture. So we're going to pause in the presence of God, and as you're pausing, take time right now to identify any burden of sin that you're carrying. Any lingering shame or guilt of things in your past or your present. Think through the things that you have felt, that you feel have weighed you down recently. Worries, frustrations, even unbelief that have created a mask and that has blocked your view of God's presence in your life. Things that have numbed you from intimacy with God. Bill Johnson says this. He says, some people mistake their frustration for more of God as hunger, but it is actually unbelief that God is going to do more in your life. I'm going to say that again. Some people mistake their frustration for more of God as hunger, but it's actually unbelief that God is going to do more in your life. Sometimes we find ourselves so frustrated and so angry with God because we just want more, we desire for more. But it's really, we really need to deal with different thoughts that God is not going to do what he's told us that he's going to do. Maybe you've gone back to some of those prophecies that you've been given. Maybe you go back to promises that you felt that God has bestowed upon you and they haven't happened yet, and your frustration has led to unbelief that it's not going to happen. And that's where that frustration is rooted in. So I want you to take that frustration right now. Take that unbelief. I want you to offer it to God. Be just like the disciples, say, God, I don't believe here, but help me to believe. Help my unbelief turn into belief. We need to remain thankful for what God has given us and for what we have, which is the saving grace. And in your thankfulness and closeness with God, he will reward you with more. More understanding of his word, a greater sense of his presence, even more of a desire to read and to study him more. Allow thankfulness to be the thing that enters you into his presence. It says the Psalms, it says, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, and then we enter his courts with praise. Whenever you start with thankfulness in your life, whenever you stay out of a position of thankfulness, you cannot end up in unfaithfulness. You can't end up in unforgiveness. You can't end up in unbelief, because a thankful heart will always look at the things that he has done, the things that he's promised, the things that he has accomplished, the things that he's done in your life. And through your thankfulness, you'll be able to have joy. And through that joy, you're going to be able to sing out praises. And through the praises, you'll be able to enter into his presence. And you'll be able to tangibly feel who he is inside of you in such a way that maybe you can't even explain it to those who you're around. Then in verse 5 it says, then I finally admitted to you all my sins, refusing to hide them any longer. I said, my life-giving God, I will openly acknowledge my evil actions. And then you forgave me. All at once, my guilt, the guilt of my sin washed away, and all my pain had disappeared. And then it says the pause in his presence again. So right now we're going to pause one more time. Go ahead, close your eyes. I want you to take those things that have burdened you, confess them to God now. He already knows what you've been dealing with and what you have been hindered by in your walk with him. But in order for you to have intimacy with him, you need to open up with him as well. He is always open and ready to share with you. You also need to reciprocate that. So in your own words, in your own ways, start to confess to him the things that have been hindering you, those things that have been holding you back, those things that you've been holding on to so tightly that you haven't been able to grasp onto what God has been doing in your life, for what he's called you to do in your life as well. God, we worship you. We give you all the praise right now, God. You're so amazing. We offer those things that have been holding us back, God. We give you all those things that have been burdening us. God, those things that have been weighing us down, those things that have been holding us back like a leash, like a dog on a leash on a tree. And God, we pray right now that those things be loosed. We allow the conviction that you've been putting on our heart, the hand of conviction on our heart, to really open us up and show us who we truly are meant to be, who you truly have called us to be, and we confess those things, God. In the name of Jesus, we confess them. In Psalm 91, I love, it says that when we live our lives within the shadow of God the Most High, our secret hiding place. Oh, hold on, let me back up. Excuse me, man, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so let's do this. When you refuse to hide your sin and watch the guilt, you'll be able to watch the guilt and pain disappear. Some of us need to practice fasting more, me included, big time, big time. There's a book called The Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting. Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting, it says this. It has a diagram of food, a big diagram of food, like food hunger, greed, and lust. These three big things in these big circles. Food hunger, greed, and lust. And then below that, it has a small little circle that said the spirit. And in fasting, you shut down some of these big circles. Because as you starve, as you start to become more hungry for the food, as you start to starve the hunger for food, you also start to starve these other two areas of greed and lust. You start to find that those things also start to melt away. The interesting thing about fasting is that as you do one thing with the spirit, with the natural, because we're so attached to our feelings, our desires, our wants. When you're hungry for something, you can be hungry for greed, hungry also for lust, as you are hungry for food. You start to develop an appetite for something, and then you start to want it more and more. And sometimes you'll even overindulge in some things when you shouldn't, and overindulge a lot of times. So as you start to fast, you start to eliminate that hunger for food. You start to notice that some of these other areas, the greed and the lust, those things may start to surface a little bit more and become a little more violent as far as its desires. And you start to notice that as you're starving the food part, you're also starving these other two areas. But as you're doing that, you're feeding your spirit, man, and your spirit is starting to grow. And you exercise. Fasting may be a little uncomfortable, but sometimes you have to get a little uncomfortable to find out the other things that could be developing bad habits in your life as well, too. So me included, big time, I've been very convicted about this as of lately, and I haven't acted on it, which is terrible. But I want to challenge you guys that as we, not just as like a, oh, January, you know, new things, woo, resolutions, you know, New Year's resolutions. I really want to challenge you to develop a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. I believe that as you start to develop more of a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, that you'll be able to sense God's presence even more. And through that, you'll also be able to touch people like you never have before, because you're more aware of him inside of a room. You're more aware of him inside of your life, and you can hear him more clearly. I feel like that's just something that I need to do, and I want to encourage you guys to also develop that as well. In verse 6, it says, "This is what I've learned through it all. All believers should confess their sins to God. Do it every time God has uncovered you in the time of exposing. If you do this, when sudden storms of life overwhelm, you'll be kept safe. Lord, you are my secret hiding place, protecting me from these troubles, surrounding me with songs of gladness. Your joyous shouts of rescue release my breakthrough." I love that it says that we're supposed to do this every time, confess every single time something happens. As soon as you feel conviction, confess it. As soon as you do. The New Testament also says to confess your faults one to another and pray for each other. If you don't have people you're staying accountable with, then you are not doing this thing very right. Because it's very easy to mess up when you're just doing things on your own. It's very hard. It's a lot harder to mess up whenever you are surrounding yourself with other people who are actively pursuing God. There's one thing to say, yeah, this person's my accountability partner, but you guys are going and sinning together, or you both are dealing with the same exact thing, and neither of you guys are dealing with it. That's not an accountability partner. That's a sin partner. Right? That's a sin partner. So you don't need a sin partner. You need accountability. So get around someone who's going to sharpen you, who's not afraid to tell you what's up whenever it's time. Because as you deal with that conviction, as you start confessing those things, you start to notice that you have much more freedom, because it's not about you, it's about Christ. It's about what he's doing inside of you. It's not about you being perfect, it's about you getting closer to him. Because the closer that you get, the less you're going to want to sin. If you start dwelling on, I don't need to sin, I don't need to sin, I don't need to sin, you're going to sin. And you're going to sin more, and you're going to sin way, way worse than what you were doing even before you came to Christ. But if you concentrate on, I need to be close with God, I need to get as close with him as I can, and I need to pursue him, then through your closeness, it's going to be very uncomfortable to even sin a little bit, because his presence is going to be so strong in your life. I love how it said, "Lord, you're my secret hiding place, protecting me from these troubles, surrounding me with songs of gladness. Your joyous shouts of rescue release my breakthrough." In Psalms 91, it says, when we live within the shadow of the Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll walk even unharmed among those fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. That word darkness there, it's really cool. It actually has three different depictions of things. It actually mentions all of the three areas that people identify satanic rituals with. So three different animals. One is a lion, which in the New Testament says that the enemy is like a lion seeking who he may devour and destroy. Another one is a goat, and the other one is a snake or a dragon. One they call it a dragon or a serpent. So it lists all three of those things. So in the darkest areas where these things try to prowl and try to manipulate you, you will not even fall there. You will not fail, but you will crush them underneath your feet. It's very cool. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will find and feel my presence, even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. In verse 8 and 9, or 8 through 11, it says this, and we'll end out reading scripture with this part here. It says, I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway of your life. I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. So don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. Don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come with me. Gosh, that hit me so hard when I read that. So don't make it difficult. I'm just going to start to begin. That was amazing. I hear the Lord saying, I will stay close to you, instructing and guiding you along the pathway of your life. So envision this as I'm reading this. The pathway of your life, the path that's been set before you, the path that God has destined for you to walk down, the things that God has instructed for you to accomplish, the people you're going to impact, the people you're going to encounter, those people that you're going to show the love of God to. The goals, the dreams, the visions that God has given you for your life, that's your pathway. So as you're walking down the pathway of your life, I will advise you along the way and lead you forth with my eyes as your guide. If we start to get close to God, then you're going to start to get the vantage point, the viewpoint of how God sees you and God sees things around you. It's impossible to get close and to hug somebody and not be close to their perspective. But if you're far away from somebody, I can't have the same perspective that Pastor Ken has because I'm standing here and he's over on that side. But if I were to walk all the way over here and I were to get too close to Pastor Ken, how's it going, Ken? And I were to take a seat and get close to him, I get his perspective. I see the way he sees. I can see the viewpoint. I can see the angle. I can see everything that he can see from this side because I'm close to Pastor Ken. But the further away I get from him, the less and less I'm going to have his perspective. So the closer you are to Christ, the more of his perspective that you'll be able to see from his eyes, the way that he sees things. The more you'll be able to see people in the way that God has actually created them to be. The more you'll be able to see the situations that you're dealt with. Whatever you deal with relationships, you're dealt with work, you're dealt with school, you're dealt with your children, you're dealt with grandchildren. Whoever you're around, you start to see them and see those situations the way that God sees them. And you can take power and authority over these situations because he's given you that because you're now seated in high places. And in Psalms 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. In another version, it says, you who are enthroned with Christ. It also says that we're seated in heavenly places, seated in high places, right? So if you're seated in those areas, if you're close, if you're in the secret place with the Most High, if you're close with God, then you are going to be able to have that perspective. And if you're also enthroned with Christ, then that means you're going to have authority over those things that come against you, the things that come against your family, the things that start to come against you in different areas. Man, you're going to start to see the power of God in your life like you never have before because your words are going to be so closely knit with God's words that they're actually going to be dealt from with Scripture. They won't be your own words. They'll actually be things that God has spoken to you, that God has been given to us with his Scripture, with his word. Because the more you get close to it, the more you eat it, the more you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more that righteousness will actually be given from your life. It says, don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. It's scary to be in places that you've never been before. It's very easy to be comfortable in the same old that you've been doing day in and day out. It's very easy to be comfortable in sin. It's very easy to be comfortable in, oh, God is going to do something. Someday it's going to happen. It's very easy to stay in that attitude. Someday, one time, maybe, sooner or later. But as he starts to pull you into those somedays, into those promises, into those things, it's a little more uncomfortable because you start to find out that you're going to have to let go of some other things because it's going to weigh you down more. It's going to pull you down. It's going to hinder you from being able to accomplish where God is pushing you. So if you allow the unforgiveness that we talked about in the beginning, if you allow that sin, that unforgiveness for yourself, if you allow those things you've been struggling with to hold you down, then he's going to be dragging you and pulling you step by step. And it's going to be a very hard process getting to where God has destined for you to be. And sometimes people don't make it because they allow their sin to weigh them down so much that they lose sight of who God is. They distance themselves from God's heart, from God's face, so much to where they can't see from his perspective. It says, don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come. Just come with me. When Jesus was calling disciples, he called them and said, come with me, follow. They dropped their things and went immediately. Left their businesses, left their families, left the things that they were comfortable with, and went with Christ. There is an instance in the New Testament where they say, come follow me. And a person went, hey, let me say goodbye to my father before I do this. Let me say goodbye to my father. We actually go back and start to do some research and do some reading in that. You start to find out that his dad was not dead yet. You're under the depression. Like, let me bury my father. He said, let me bury my father. And that doesn't mean that his father was dead. It doesn't say anywhere that his father was dead. So think about it. His dad may have been a lot older. He may be getting ready to pass away. And then usually what happens in those cultures is that whenever the father dies, all of his inheritance goes to the son. So he was saying, hey, don't go just yet. Can I just bury my dad? Like, he'll be dead, and then I'll be real comfortable. I'll be able to have my money that I need to. I'll be settled in. I can deal with all the things I need to. I can then go with you, and I have to worry about, I can maybe hire a couple people to take care of some stuff so I can have some constant revenue coming in. I can, you know, settle myself, make sure that I have my 10-year plan right now, and then that'll be all good. But I got to wait till I bury my dad. And he missed out on an opportunity to follow. Sometimes it takes a leap of faith. Abraham left what everybody did. Left a very comfortable situation, just peaced out because God gave him a promise. And he said, okay, I'll go. And he became the father of many nations. You have to start to think, what are things right now that are in your life that are weighing you down, that are holding you back? Things that you're afraid of letting go of, or things that you may be afraid of pursuing, that God is actually pushing on your heart. He's actually igniting a fire inside of you, but you keep trying to put it out because it's uncomfortable, because it's a little hot, and it's getting a little hotter. Verse 10, it says, so my conclusion is this. Many are the sorrows and frustrations of those who don't come clean with God. But when you trust in the Lord for forgiveness, his wraparound love will surround you. So celebrate the goodness of God. He shows his kindness to everyone who is his. Go ahead, shout for joy, all of you upright ones who want to please him. I love that in his conclusion, he said, many are the sorrows and frustrations of those who don't come clean to God. When you have things that are hiding you, or that you're hiding from God, then when God's presence comes very close to that, you become very uncomfortable and very easy. You become frustrated, and you become saddened sometimes too, maybe depressed, because you feel like you just can't shake it. You feel like you just can't move past it. And God is saying, come, follow me. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some of you guys are carrying way too much on your shoulders right now. Too much guilt, too much shame. Maybe just sin. Maybe just past sin that you haven't confessed. Past things that you, maybe even present things that you just keep dealing with, but you can't seem to let go. And God is saying right now, come to me.
Yes.
Come to me. Come to me. And I will show you great and mighty things. Come to me, and I will show you who you were created to be. Come to me, and I'll relieve you of the stress. Come to me, I'll relieve you of your anxiety. Come to me, and I'll relieve you of that depression. Come to me, and you'll be able to open up way more than what you've even imagined. let go of those things. Rid yourself of those things that are not helping you get towards me. So I just want to take some time right now. We have about 10 minutes or so. We're going to pause in his presence. If you feel like you want to come up to the front and kneel, that's great. If you feel you want to gather with somebody that you're close with as well and pray with them, fantastic. Bible says multiple times to pray for one another. Not in condemnation, but in to help them get from one point to another, to help them relieve themselves. It's one thing to confess something to God, but when you confess something to somebody who you're around all the time, it's very unnerving. Sometimes it's very scary because then they'll see you for who you are. But in reality, we've all sinned and fallen short. We've all been dirty. The thing that should unite us the most should be the fact that we see rough stains on our knees, dirt on our forehead, maybe even dirt on your chest because we've been bowing in his presence. The word worship also means to bow, to kneel before God. So that should be something that should unite us, is our brokenness in his presence, not the cleanliness of our clothing. God uses broken people, not people who think they have it all uptight and ready to go without Christ. When was the last time that you either knelt or bowed before the Lord? When was the last time you took some time to just sit in his presence? Just acknowledge who he is. Just read a couple scriptures and then meditate on those words. When was the last time that we sat and did that? So I want you guys all close your eyes right now as we pause in his presence. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? For here's what the Lord has spoken to me, because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time that you pray. And you will find and feel my presence. Even in your time of pressure and trouble, I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You'll be satisfied with a life, with a full life, and with all that I do for you, and you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. God, we want to enjoy the fullness of the grace that you've given us. We want to enjoy the things that you've bestowed on us. We want to feel your presence, God. So we pray right now. I pray right now for each and every one of these amazing people, that if there's anything inside of their hearts they need to be dealt with, God, that you'll reveal that to them. You'll reveal that in their hearts, God. They'll be aware of it in their minds, and they'll be able to offer it to you. Father, we just want to be closer and closer with you. We want to experience you in a way that we haven't experienced you before. We want to see you move throughout the streets of Papa Bluff. We want to see you move throughout the highways and byways of Southeast Missouri. God, we want people to be aware that you are the King, that you reign forever. So we start with thankful heart, God. Start with a thankful spirit. And we dedicate from right now, God, from right now, this moment, that we will be open and honest with you, that we'll be open and honest with each other, that we'll create such a family environment that when we stumble and fall, it's not a spectator sport, but it is complete and fully hands-on, that we're there to pick each other up, we're there to dust each other off, and we're there to help move each other forward. Because it's not my will or our will to be done, God, but it's your will here on earth, just as it is in heaven. So God, help us release forgiveness to those as we unleash the burden of our sins and give them to you. Help us forgive those who who have wronged us. And help those people see the love that you have given us as we give it out to other people. You're so wonderful, God. Sing this out this morning as we close.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ.
Let's all stand this morning.
His Son.
Lift up your hands and praise Him.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Take your presence with us, God. It's one thing to have you living inside of us, but it's another thing to carry the weightiness of your presence, God. So I pray that each one of these people, God, carries the weightiness of your presence. Not because they were just hanging out in this building, God, but because they have an intimate relationship with you. God, that through their closeness, and people can't help but see that they've been clothed in your glory. Because they've been hanging out near and dear to you in the shelter of the secret place of the Most High, God. That the residue of your Spirit is so heavy on them that people around them will be impacted just by them walking into a facility, into an area, into their schools, their houses. God, I pray that they would be so broken as they go around, that they would weep. They would weep for the people who don't know you, God. They would weep for those who are broken. And they will be broken for those who need you the most. God, we're just broken people who together have been put together into a massive puzzle piece that spells out the family of God. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give a couple people a hug this morning. Go out to eat lunch with them. And man, just pursue God. Pursue Him. Love you. Bless you. Have a fantastic Sunday. Don't forget ministry school tonight. Love you guys.